Hey, we're going to go through this last part, hopefully quickly. The last text that I got from Sue was yesterday, and she said, "Hi, Keithy." She calls me Keithy. I guess that's better than Kathy, right? She calls me Keithy. "Congrats on winning the World Series." Like I had anything to do with it, you know. Just if you hadn't heard, the Cubs won the World Series. So, yay. Finally, 108 years, we're going to win it again in 21-24. So, if they stay on the same schedule that they've been on. Byron and Joan are bummed, but they said they can handle it. You know, they're from Cleveland, Ohio, the Andersons. "Blessings and thanks for feeding the PV, the Peninsula Vineyard, Saints tomorrow. We will be praying. Time change tonight. Don preaches tomorrow in DDA's church. Tell everyone that we are doing well. I am painting a little with all the activity, or I am panting a little with all the activity, but am so grateful to minister and pass on your greetings. Please continue to pray. We come home Wednesday very late. Hi to Temmie." So then they said thanks to Mike and Larry for all that they did in getting our facility, our necessary rooms back online. Yeah, we don't want any backups anymore. So anyway, today we're going to go into the third part of the inductive Bible study method. And the previous two parts, as well as the notes and the outlines, are on the Peninsula Vineyard website and the podcast. You can go up there and listen, download, do, you know, at your leisure. So we're going to go ahead and review here. The inductive Bible study method consists of three parts: observation, interpretation, and application. We've already discussed observation and interpretation and what they are and the guidelines to follow when studying the Bible. The first step, observation, asks, what does it say? While the second step, interpretation, asks, what does it mean? Today we'll tackle the question asked by the third and final step, application. What does it mean for me? I'm going to go ahead. There's a slight ringing in the mic, so if we want to turn down like a little bit of gain and adjust the EQ a tiny bit, maybe. So, yeah, if you don't mind, thank you. Checkity check, test, check, cash, money order, test, examination, quiz, pop quiz, test. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 7, come 11, come on. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. So anyway, that's my microphone check spiel. There we go. No, that's fine. Let it go because it's going to spread all around the world. Yeah, people will be doing it all over from now on. So today we'll tackle the question asked by the third and final step, application. What does it mean for me? During observation, we can stick with the basics and look for answers to the 5 W's. You remember that. When we're doing observation, we read the passage, read it through a couple times, and then we look at the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who's mentioned in the passage? You know, what are they doing? What kind of a letter? Is it a letter? Is it a historical book? What is it? What are we reading? When did it take place? Was it before a certain event? Is it an event that is being foretold, like a prophecy, something that's going to happen later? You know, we look for words like after or then, that sort of thing. Where does it take place? Does it take place, you know, down in a valley? Does it take place in heaven? Does it take place on a mountaintop? Does it take place in a palace? I mean, you know, why? Why is it happening? Like in the case of 1 Corinthians, why was that letter written? Paul was addressing the sin that was taking place in Corinth, saying that they're very spiritual, but they have these issues to deal with, and he taught them about love. So that was the why he wrote that letter. How did the things take place? How did it happen? Like when Jesus fed the 5,000, how did that happen? You know, he didn't do the whole thing himself. He let his disciples be involved. They brought a little boy that had the fish and the loaves for lunch, and then Jesus took it, gave thanks, and divided it up, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. How did that happen? Well, that's how it happened. It was a miracle. So with with interpretation, we learned that the most important thing was context, as well as context, and again context. That the most important thing in interpretation is understanding where in the book, where in the passage does it fit. Like in the case of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is talking about their spirituality in chapter 12 and chapter 14 and what that means, and about the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13, he puts it right smack dab in the middle, the love chapter, saying if you have all these gifts, if you can speak in tongues, if you can prophesy, if you know all things, but if you don't have love, you're just a clanging gong, a symbol. You're a cloud without rain, so to speak. So here we are with application. As a believer, a follower, or a disciple of Jesus, study of the Bible should result in a changed life. In one sense, the goal of Bible study is application. Without this, Bible study is just an academic or a mental exercise. You know, we can sit down, we can study the Bible, and we can know it all. But if we don't do it, or if we don't believe it, it's really not going to get us anywhere. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul is talking to Timothy, who's a young pastor, a young believer, a Gentile. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." Okay, so he's telling him, if you've learned something and you're convinced of it, in other words, you do believe it, you've internalized it, continue in it, keep walking in it. So this idea is we build up, as we study the Bible, we build up on it. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Bible study has some important value in if we study it, we're to obey it. If there's something there for us, it's going to change our lives. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. I'm teaching you, he says, so if you do what I say, that's how you show your love for me. Application has two basic aspects. The first one is it must be personal, and the second is it must be practical. So when we study the Bible, it has to be something personal. It affects us. We're not reading it to say, all right, I'm going to study this, and then I'm going to go tell that person what they're caught up in, and I'm going to convict them. I'm going to rebuke them. I'm going to study it so that I gain this for me. No, it's a personal thing. We do it with a teachable heart and a teachable mind. When we study the Bible, we need to be open and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? And sometimes when we read, it can, you know, the Word of God is going to penetrate our heart. It can convict us, you know, when we read it. It's like, oh man, I need to love people better. I need to forgive people more. The personal application, number one, or letter A, for personal application, is there a sin I am to avoid? You know, in the case of the Ten Commandments, we go through that, and it's like he lists the first part of those are sins against God, and then the remainder of the Ten Commandments are sins against man. And is there something that we're to avoid? You know, all right, do not murder. The first one, love God. You know, there's only one God, and we're supposed to love him and worship him only, and that's it. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. Then we see idols popping up. You know, as we study more, we see idols popping up all over the place in different cultures. We have to remember, no, we don't worship our boats and our cars and movie stars, celebrities, and sports figures and all that. We don't give them, we can give them due honor, but to give them more than what we would offer to the Lord is not a good idea. A sin I am to avoid. is there a promise for me to claim? You know, like those that believe in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise that we can claim. It's like once I believe in Jesus Christ, so I know that my spirit is going to live forever. My soul goes on. Is there a promise that we're to claim that we'll have life? We can have joy abundantly. Yeah, there's promises that we can claim, things that the Lord speaks to us through his word that we can say, yeah, I want that. I'm going to hold on to that. But we have to remember to keep hope alive, because sometimes those promises aren't answered now. It takes time. Some of those promises won't be answered until after we go, you know, or he returns, whichever comes first, in the case of living eternally. So, is there a promise for me to claim? Is there an action for me to take or avoid? First of all, the Great Commission, when Jesus told his disciples, go therefore into all the world, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples of men of all nations. That's a command. That's something we're supposed to do. That's an action that we're supposed to take. And then some people, when it's, you know, do not eat meat offered to idols. Okay, that's an action that maybe we should take. But if you have no problem with it, if there's no conviction in your heart, go ahead. It's fine. Eat what's put before you with thanksgiving. But if it causes someone else to stumble, then we consider it and say, you know what? I'm not going to eat this in front of them because they have a difficult time with it. But eventually, maybe they don't have a difficult time. Is there an action for me to take or avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? Again, the Great Commission, the Ten Commandments. Those are the simple ones. You know, then you've got the things that Paul taught to Timothy and to others in Ephesians, you know, how husbands are to treat their wives, how fathers are to treat their children, what the old men, how they're supposed to teach the younger men, how the older women are to teach the younger women. Those are certain things that we're told to do. These are actions that we're supposed to take. They're basically commands, things that we're supposed to do. And then remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And letter E, is there an example for me to follow or avoid? You know, there, in all the parables that Jesus told, there are examples of people that we should, you know, there was the man who was very rich, and Jesus said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says that he went away sad because he was very rich. And then Jesus said, it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man to get into heaven. And how difficult would that be to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? You guys know the story about Saint Francis? He sold everything. He was a guy that was of a high stature in a high economic stature and came from a very wealthy family. He gave everything up and became a monk. You know, he gave it all away, gave everything up. That's pretty impressive. But I think you really need to know that that's what the Lord has called you to do. An example for me to follow or avoid, like Samson, you know, King Saul, he was called. You know, the Lord had Samuel anoint him to be the king. He was the one that the people chose to be king, but he disobeyed the Lord, and we see what happened to him, how he was brought down. Nebuchadnezzar, we see him. It was Nebuchadnezzar that was made into an animal, right? That he acted like an animal, crawled around on his hands and knees, and his fingers grew out like claws, and his hair grew out like fur, and he acted like an animal because he didn't believe the Lord. The Lord brought this upon him. And then when he came to, and it was like, oh, okay, now I know who God is. And it changed him, and it changed his relationship with Israel, with God, with Daniel. Letter F, is there a revelation about God for me to know and live out? God is love. That is, to me, that is the most important thing. And God is holy. God is just. God is righteousness. God is true. God does not change. These are all character traits of the Lord God that we need to get in here in our hearts and in our minds to understand. God is love, okay? He loves. That's what he does. Our job is not to judge. Our job is not to judge the homosexual or the murderer or the abortionist or the ones who have had an abortion. Our job is not to judge the atheist or the agnostic. Our job is not to judge them. Our job is to love them because God does. God is just, and that word comes from justice, which has to do with judgment. God alone is the judge, and we let him judge. Jesus called people to him. He didn't say, I'll take you because you're not a sinner. I'll take you because you don't sin, but you need to keep your butt over there because you're just a heathen, a pagan, and I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus called people to him, regardless of who they were and what they had done, regardless of their economic position, regardless of their education. He called them because he loved. He calls us because he loves us. And then when we come to him, we begin to listen to him, and we study his word. That brings the change. So, God is love. God is just. God is righteous. He is holy. The word of God tells us that God is holy, and we are to be holy, just like he is. That word is mature for us. We're to act like grown-ups. That as we learn from the Bible, we grow up and we mature. We don't act like we did when we were kids, as far as childish. We're to become childlike, but not remain childish. You know, when we don't get our way. But I don't want to go. But we remain childlike, where we are filled with wonder of creation and relationship. And just how kids are when they're good kids or being good kids. You know, that sense of wonder, childlike faith. Is there a revelation about God for me to know and live out? And I think a lot of times we don't remember who God is. We don't remember his character. We don't remember his character and who he is when we see other people or when we look at ourselves in the mirror. And this is where the practical application comes in. The practical application, what steps are there for me to take to do what God has showed me personally? You know, I can't answer that for you. You know, what do you have to do? You know, do you have to go and ask forgiveness from someone? Do you have to go and forgive that person? How do you pray? Do you have to make some phone calls or send some emails? What steps are there for you to take? You have to ask the Lord. Remember, if you don't have wisdom, ask of God. The Bible says that there's wisdom in an abundance of many counselors. So we bounce ideas off of one another to find out, well, what do you think? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I got in trouble with this lady who she came to a home group, and she came to the church, and this was way back when in Las Vegas, I believe even before Tammy and I got, before Tammy and I even met, and I was teaching a home group, and she said, you quote the Bible too much. you quote the Bible too much. And I'm like, what? You know, that's where it all comes from. You know, we're to test everything and hold on to the good. And I was like, I can't, I don't understand that. What steps are there for me to take to do what God has showed me personally? So as we go through and we see this personal application, the sin I'm to avoid, promise for me to claim, action for me to take or avoid, what are the steps? How do we do it? How do we live that out? In the case of fathers, teach the younger men or teach your children. older men teach the younger men how to do this? Well, what are the steps that we take? Do we have a classroom? Or do we just invite somebody to come along? Like in the olden days, and what they're trying to do now with apprenticeship, where you come and you teach somebody carpentry. In the case of like guilds, when there were people who made guitars and violins and different, you know, silver and blacksmithing, they had certain guilds, and someone would come along and they would be kind of like a gopher. You know, they would go for wood and do take care of things around the shop. But then they would learn the trade. And the master luthier would give the guy, you know, the young kid, a piece of wood and say, all right, I want you to carve the headstock for a violin. Just do the scroll work. And then he would come and look at it. So, but I would imagine there would be some talking going on between that. You know, imagine a young boy working with Stradivarius and just coming in and saying, you know, I met this girl. You know, and there's this education that goes on that's beyond learning the trade, learning the craft. And I believe that's how the older men are to teach the younger men. That it's not just the skill in the physical. Like with gardening, you can teach someone how to take care of the plants, but there's also a spiritual application, right? In that sort of thing. In a lot of things. So in the case of just thinking about like quilting and sewing and creating things, that it's like how we are as the church. You can spiritualize that. Say we're like a great quilt or a tapestry where we've been knit together, we've been put together, and how we function together as a creation that God has put together. Going back to that violin illustration where the master builds the violin and then the virtuoso comes in and plays it. The Lord is building us as this instrument where he plays us. He puts us together, different parts, different pieces, and he plays it. And he brings out a beautiful harmony with us together. What principles can we define or develop in order to live by them? In the little Roman numeral 1, a principle is an abiding statement that is not limited to a point in time. A principle is something that is eternal. Love one another. Do not murder. You know, an idea that has no point. It's just as fresh an idea and real and true as it was when God first said it. Truth is truth, and it never changes. You know how people, have you ever heard the phrase, they're trying to bend the truth? We've all heard that. We may have said it at times. Truth can't be bent. Truth does not bend. Truth is truth. But there can be mercy, and there can be grace. It's true that God hates sin, but there's mercy, and there's grace. So, a principle is a compelling truth that is as relevant to us today as it was to the believers in biblical times. So when Paul wrote it down, when Matthew wrote it down, when John, the Apostle John, wrote it down, whoever the author of Hebrews was, if it was Paul or Apollos, whoever it was, the truth that was in those writings is just as true today as it was then. In the case, again, of 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Yes, I can't. I just, as soon as I say the word, it's like it's right there. It's just right there, and I want to, you know, can we all just stand up? No, just hit it. We got the song ready to go. And oh, I hate Saturday Night Live. They've ruined everything. So, yeah, what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. And if we have any question, it's as true today as it was when Paul penned the words. It's an eternal truth. It's an eternal principle to understand what love is. It's patient, right? It's kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. The entire entire list. At one time I had it memorized, but, you know, there's a lot of other stuff up there now that shouldn't be there. You know, baby, don't hurt me. It takes time and prayerful reflection and a teachable heart and mind to draw the principles out of the passages that you have studied. So studying takes time, and the more we do it, the better we get at it, okay? The better we become studiers, scholars of the Bible, and then we build on it. We study 1 Thessalonians, and then we go to 2 Thessalonians, and we read Ezekiel, and we read the Gospel of John, and we read Daniel. Everything that we read, we gain knowledge, and it brings change into our life, and we understand more about who God is, who man is, how we're supposed to relate to one another, how we're supposed to live and respond. I'm one of those that believes that every answer to every question is found in the Bible as far as how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act, the kind of people that we're supposed to be. So if you I don't know if Tammy, did you print this on two sides? Or okay. So if you flip it over, we're going to do a real quick exercise, which I always do. I do one push-up every morning. I do one sit-up every day. I jog to the car. I get a lot of exercise. So we're going to do one right now. So, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. And I want you, as I read it, read along and think about it. But just read along. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep at the cushion, or on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we read that and we start to ask questions. We say, who? Who's in the story? Anybody? Who's in the story? Anybody? Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. Whenever there's a question in church, the answer that you always can say is, Jesus. Because every time you do Sunday school class and you teach them, you know, the younger ones, they always say, Jesus, right? I mean, that's just the way it's always been that I've seen. So Jesus is there. Who else? The disciples. Okay. So Jesus and the disciples. And what were they doing? They were in a boat. And what were they doing? They were crossing over from one side to the other. What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Yeah, what are you going to do? You're going to sleep all night here? You're going to sleep, you lazy Jesus? No, he was sleeping. And let's see. Was there anybody else with him? In verse 36, it says, "And other boats were with him." So there were other boats that were along, this little flotilla of boats that were crossing over the sea. When did it take place? First sentence. When evening came. It took place in the evening. So I picture, you know, the sun is kind of going down. He had already fed all the people. This was at a feeding time, feeding the 5,000 or 4,000. The sun's going down. It's evening. Jesus, like, all right, we got to get out of here. Let's get in a boat. Where were they? They were on one side of the sea. That's where they were. Then again, they were in the boat, right? Where was Jesus? Asleep on the cushion at the front of the boat. Why were they in the boat? Simple question. Why were they in the boat?
There you go. They can't fly. They can't walk on the water. There you go. How can they get to the other side? They were in the boat because they were going to go to the other side of the sea. That's why they were in the boat. They weren't there to fish. They weren't there to water ski. Could you imagine, you know, water skiing in a rowboat? Well, I'm sure it had a sail, but that would still be kind of tough, I would imagine. How were they going? Or how were they going to do this? In the boat. Some of the questions are going to be the same. Are there any other questions that come up as we read this chapter, this passage of Scripture? Any other questions that come up? Let's read it again. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." What did Jesus say? "Let us go over to the other side." Remember that. Remember what Jesus said. Leaving the crowd, so there was a crowd there, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. That was something that happened. There was this gale force wind. A storm was rising up on the sea, which may be something that happens on occasion at night, in the evening. Think of the evening tide coming in, right? And the shift and the changes that are going on. The wind, the weather. The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Water's coming over the sides of the boat and it's starting to fill up. So they got to start bailing out. Or drill a hole in the bottom of the boat so that the water can drain out, right? Yeah. And then when the water comes up through there, you drill another hole in the other end of the boat so that the water drains out. And then you get some Flex Seal and you put that on the bottom of the boat. Because you know you can make a screen door into a boat if you use Flex Seal. I learned that on television. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They were scared. They were afraid. They did not know what to do. They're going, Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." Remember that. The storm comes. They freak out and go wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Now, they just saw him do a miracle. They've seen him do other things prior to this point in time. They've learned that he's a man of his word, and what he says is going to happen is going to happen. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. What he says is truth. They've witnessed this. He said, "Let us go to the other side." They're in the boat. The storm comes up. They freak out. They wake him up and say, "Master, Rabbi, Teacher, Jesus, get your butt up. Don't you know we're all going to die? Don't you care that we're going to die? You're up here sleeping." And what does Jesus say? We got to look at that. He says, "And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" It's kind of like you're laying there in bed at night and you hear across the fence from the other house, you hear that big dog barking. And it barks every night. Do you remember when we were in Redding, California, at your dad's apartment? This dog every night. And I would get up and I would go to the window and say, "Shut up," and go back to bed. I mean, you know, that's basically what Jesus is doing. He's like, "All right, quiet down." And it happens. You know, how many times do we do that? You know, we're laying in bed and there's noise going on and the kids are doing something and you're like, "Hey, you guys, turn it down a couple of notches, please." So that's what Jesus is doing there. He says, "Why are you afraid?" After the sea became perfectly calm. "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you? I just fed all of these people, and you still don't believe me."
and they became afraid because they were like, oh my God, holy moly. We get it. This man, this person, the weather obeys him. He said we're going to the other side, and we didn't believe him. We've seen him do all this other stuff. He said that, and we didn't believe him. We thought we were going to die. But he got us here. So in interpretation, what do we learn from our observation? What do we learn? We learn that Jesus keeps his word. We learn that what he said he's going to do. When he said that he's coming back, he's coming back. Right? We can believe that. You can take that to the bank. When he said on the cross, it is finished, meaning the work of redemption is done, it's finished. There's nothing else to do. We just receive it. We don't have to do anything to please God in a way that takes away our sin. We don't have to crawl on broken glass. We don't have to get a whip and flagellate ourselves like, you know, like some of the monks used to do, like Martin Luther did before he had that revelation about man. We're saved by faith through grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. What do we think it means? It means that God keeps his promises. And then how do we understand the passage? Maybe write it down in your own words. You know, reread it, write it down. So the application just for this small passage, how do we apply that to our lives? How do we take this story of Jesus and his disciples and how do we apply it to our lives? I think, first of all, we become men and women of our word. Maybe we're not going to calm the sea, you know, but when we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. We're going to trust the Lord that when he tells us something, that he's going to do it. He's going to keep his promise. We trust him implicitly. That's what I get from this. I hope you do too. I don't want to be, you know, a teacher that tells you what to believe or what to think. You know, ask the questions yourselves. Be like Bereans. Read the word. Listen to it. You know, there's all kinds of MP3s and apps for your phone where you can listen to the Bible. You can read the Bible. Just, you can read, you know, listen to a chapter a day. It's easy. It's easy. Get the, you know, go get YouVersion if you don't have it. And there's audio right there, free. I used to do that when I was cutting grass and doing irrigation all by myself, all day long. I'd be by myself. And I had the old cassettes. And I would listen to the Bible. And I would get through the New Testament like every 2 weeks, the entire New, just listening to it over and over and over again. You get a lot from that because you get the entire context. You listen to an entire letter. It doesn't take that long. So be like Bereans. You know, that's what it says in Acts, that the Bereans were of more noble character because they studied the word. They looked at the scriptures to see if what they were being taught was true. So if you get videos sent to you by other preachers and teachers, or you listen to Christian radio and there's teachers and preachers on there, I say don't necessarily take them at their word. Look up what they're talking about. See if it's true. See if it's real. That doesn't mean we don't listen to them anymore. I mean, unless if they're teaching heresy, yeah, maybe turn them off. But, you know, like I said earlier when we started this, eat the grapes and spit out the seeds. Eat the meat and spit out the bones, unless you're a vegetarian. So, anyway, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And I know there's a lot of information, but I just pray that you would seal this up in our hearts and our minds, that we would become a people that know your word, that understand your word, and more importantly, lives it out and believes it. Would you help us to become a people who believe
you and hold you at your word when you say you're going to go to the other side and take us with you, that's going to happen in whatever it is in our lives. These different promises, these different things that you've said to us throughout the word. Help us to remember your character, that you are a God who loves, that you are light, that you are life, that you are holy and righteous and just. You are truth. You never change. And I would just pray for those this morning here who are just in need. You know their hearts. You know the place that they are. Holy Spirit, come and be the provider, be the healer, be the one who directs the path. Would you open up hearts to be open and receptive to the steps that you would want them to take? Help them to have the strength and the courage to do what you've called them to do. We lift up Pastor Don and Sue. We thank you so much for them and for this time that they're able to be away and minister to our friends and be ministered to as well. And we look forward to them coming back and telling us the good things that have happened and what's going on in France, a nation that is sorely in need of healing after the attacks in Paris and the attacks in Nice and everything else that's been going on over there. So we give this day to you. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, that said, normally the whole inductive Bible study thing